Let us pray now together, friends. Our gracious and our loving God, we treasure your word. Your word has become sweeter than all the honey in the world to us, more precious than all the gold in the world. It's the very word of God. Please be with us now as we turn to your word, Lord. And we pray that your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ alone, will have all the honor and glory this morning. And that this word may be of great encouragement to every person that is here this morning, living in these challenging times in which we live. Please help me to explain your word, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I wonder if I could ask you this question, and just to answer it there in your own mind this morning. If someone came to you and said to you, in your opinion, what is the most remarkable description of a Christian in the Bible? I wonder where you would direct our attention to. I wonder what verse you would go to describe the most remarkable passage in the Bible. I want to take you to that passage today and, God willing, next Sunday. It's found in the passage that Lauren read to us. And if you'll open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Friends, many of you have read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's books. They are incredible. He was the top physician in England. And was in a very responsible position when he resigned without any theological training and he became a pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And over the next 20-odd years, God used that man to teach the Word of God. It's a beautiful story of God's grace using him. And this is what he said. He said, what we have in these two verses in 2 Peter is a magnificent statement on the nature, the character of the Christian life, which will result from believing and accepting the faith that he has been describing. We are confronted in these verses with the most remarkable description of the Christian life that can be found anywhere in the New Testament. And it's going to be my great joy and real privilege to share these two verses with you. What we need to understand with the Christian life, dear brothers and sisters, is what God does, and then what we do. Those are both important. So this morning I'm going to remind you of what God has done to make you a Christian. What has God done? You see, we must always begin with God. We live in the most incredibly self-centered world. Everything focuses on my needs and me, 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 but not the Bible. The Bible says begin with God. That's what we're going to do today. And I'm going to show you the three things that God has done to make you a Christian. And then if you come back next week, I'm going to show you what you then do in response. Chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. What a magnificent description, dear friends. What has God done for you? Number one, God called you. God called you. What does that mean? You see, that reminds us that by nature, you and I are sinners. By nature. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born separated from God. That's how we come into this world. Just now when I go home, little twins, you remember them from John who passed away when I was here with you? Those little twinnies, it's their birthday this morning. So Grandpa's coming with some sweets. But you know, when those little angels were born, as beautiful as they were, I said, "Dear God, please, I beg you above everything else to save these kids. Because at the moment they're sinners." So that's how you come into the world. You come into the world as a sinner, separated from God, inheriting a sinful nature and guilt from Adam, our forefather. That's how we are born. And because of that, my dear brothers and sisters, we are spiritually dead. That's what we are by nature. We are spiritually dead without any life at all. We cannot see the things of God. We cannot hear the things of God. We cannot do the things of God. Remember what Ephesians tells us? We were dead. So how can a dead person come alive? How can a lost sinner be found? Here's the reason. Because God called you. You became a Christian not because of what you did. You became a Christian not because of your good deeds. You became a Christian not because you live a lovely life. You became a Christian because God called you. Now you all remember when I had the privilege of working here with you, I used to love the hymns. I've grown to love them more, eh? Remember that one hymn? I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." And I came to Jesus as I was. I was weary and worn and sad. And I found in him my living head, and he has made me glad. There was a day when God by his Spirit came to you. And he called you. He opened your eyes. He gave you the desire to turn and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God called you. But the question that you ask me is, how did he do that? Well, Peter tells us. Says he called us by his own glory. That's how he called you. Michael Green put it like this. Jesus Christ calls us by his moral excellence and the total impact of his person. Now, Peter, of course, when he wrote those words, as good enough would have explained to you, would have probably been remembering the Mount of Transfiguration. When he saw Jesus, in all his glory and majesty and honor. My brothers and sisters, this is where it begins. We begin by God's grace to understand who is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He calls us by his own glory. And the second way he calls us, says Peter, by his glory and his goodness. In my little life, I'll never forget one day before our son went to be with Jesus, he said to me, "Dad, let's go and visit John Newton's church." It was quite near to where John was living at the time. So we got in the car and I drove him to a little village called Olney. And we went to the church where John Newton served with Mary for many years. And if you ever visit that church, on the side of the church there's his grave. And how he wants to be remembered. And these were the words that he wrote, that you and I will sing until the day we get to heaven. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, John Newton was a slave trader, living a life of terrible sin and immorality. And one day, God called John Newton to come. And John Newton said it was God's goodness, God's grace, God's kindness, undeserved. Now, my brothers and sisters here this morning, you are here, and if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, get on your knees this morning and say, "Dear God, thank you." Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. God called you in love. Number two. What else has God done? Just three wonderful truths. God enables you. See what he says? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So the second great thing is that when God calls us and we respond and we put our life in that finished work of Jesus Christ, which we sang about just now, we become his children. We are born again, we are converted, we are saved. All these are great words. And now God says, I'll enable you now. His divine power has given us everything we need. Friends, that's incredible. Everything we need is found in Jesus. But we somehow think we've got to go here and go there and talk to this person, talk to this specialist. No. Everything we need for life. For life. Living day by day through the common things of life. Living day by day in life through some of the hard things that happen in life. John Payton, I hope you've read his story, friends. went with his young wife to the South Sea Islands as a missionary to reach the people for Christ. And very sadly, within 6 months, their little baby had died, and his wife. He describes how he dug the grave next to their home, and then he covered it over with sand, and he put white coral stones on top of that grave. And then he said these words. He says, "That place became my much frequented shrine as I labored for the many years for the salvation of those dear people. And there, but for the grace that Jesus Christ promised, I would have gone mad. And I would have died beside that lonely grave, good enough. But you see, Jesus says, I'll give you everything. Everything you need for life. But not only that, I'll give you everything you need for godliness. For godliness. You see, it's the power of God and the grace of God that not only enables us to begin the Christian life, but it accompanies it. It works in us. It molds us. It shapes us. It fashions us. Don't you sometimes say, I wish I was more godly? Hey, I know Susie prays that often. No, but don't we want that? So, oh, Lord, those thoughts and those words and those deeds. Oh, Lord, I long to become more God. God says, I have given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Well, you say to me, Warwick, how do I get it? It's all here. Through our knowledge of him. It all comes through our knowledge and love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ as he takes us through life from the word. Sanctify them through thy word. Yeah. For the first time after many months, you gather under your pastor. It's a great day. It's a wonderful day to be back together as a family of God's people. But let's be careful that we never forget we are here today because of what God has done. God called us. God enables us. And the third point is, God gives us his promises. His promises. Listen. Through them he has given us his very great and his precious promises. God calls, God enables, and then God says, and I give you precious. Peter loves that word, eh? It's a lovely word. Precious promises. For example, one day there was a knock on my door, and there stood this elderly gentleman who had fought in the World War. He's Of course, he's died many years ago now, but I'll never forget that visit. And he said, wow, it's lovely to see you. He said, Warwick, I need you to help me. He says, I'm old. Please help me. Please help me. He said, what can I do to help you? He says, you're the only person in this whole world that I'm going to tell the story. And he told me what he had done in the last war and what he'd been involved in. He was being riddled with guilt since 1945. Guilt! I said to him, my dear friend, I can help you. let's kneel down together. Well, I had to help him, eh? But he got on his knees. It's a good place to be. And I said, now we are going to come to Jesus Christ who died on a cross to take away your sin. And if you will put your trust and confidence in his finished work, the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember chapter 8? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We knelt down and with tears, it was very emotional, with tears rolling down his face, he said, my sin is forgiven. My guilt is removed. And I wonder if there's not someone here this morning, you need to hear that. You're also carrying guilt. You go to bed at night and your guilt. Jesus came to take away sin. What a promise. You know, a great promise. What about the promise, Lord? I need your strength. Battling with COVID. Battling in these times. Struggling. Going through grief. Struggling with kids that are not turning out so good. What's the promise? The promise is, my brothers and sisters, this, that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. It'll never happen. So God says, I called you. I was the one who brought you out of your old life. I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. And here are my promises. My promises. To hold on to day by day. Well, to close off, the question that some of you may ask is, but why? Why? Remember, that was Charles Wesley, eh? Remember Charles Wesley? He says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Is it true? Why did God call me? Why does God enable me? Why has God given me his precious promises? Look how he closes. So that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by sinful desires. Why has God done this for us, brothers and sisters? There's a negative and a positive. The negative is so that you and I can escape from the corruption that is there in the world. And that's what happens. That's what happens. When there's a real conversion, we escape from the corruption that there is in this world, friends. This world no longer is our home. We don't want its pleasures. We don't long for its praises. We don't want its filthy money. We don't live for these things anymore. Our home is in heaven. And that's what it says. I called you. I've given you everything you need. I've given you wonderful promises so that you can escape the corruption in the world. And one of the most utterly staggering and amazing verses in the Bible is this, positive. So that you may participate in the divine nature. My brothers and sisters, isn't that's mind-blowing. Who is a Christian? According to Peter, someone who is a partaker of the divine nature. That means you are becoming like God. You are developing godly characteristics. You are manifesting in your home, in your business, on the squash court. You are showing forth divine characteristics. According to the New Testament, many things may be true of a Christian, but nothing like this. A Christian is someone who has become a partaker of the divine nature. He's someone in whom are essentially the traits and characteristics of God. The divine quality of life, the divine characteristics are in him and are being formed in him. I had the most wonderful parents. They both are in heaven now. It was perhaps one of my greatest joys in life to bring my dad and my mother to Christ. And I remember they sent me to a very good school. In those days it was Christian Brothers College. It was a very good school. And I'll never forget Brother Lynch. We had a beautiful blazer. You've seen those CBC blazers with the stripes. He says, boys, when you walk out of that door and you put on the blazer, don't ever bring discredit to the blazer. You're a Christian. Demonstrate the divine nature in the way you live. What has God done for you, my friend? God loved you and he called you. And he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you some fantastic promises so that you can escape the corruption in the world and become a partaker of the divine nature. Peter then says, for this very reason, make every effort to add. And that's what we'll do next week. Let's pray. It's always good just to be quiet for a moment. Lift up your hearts in praise to a gracious God this morning, friend, who has called you out of darkness, who has given you all you need for life and godliness, and who has given you such wonderful promises day by day. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. We want to do that right now. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning and perhaps they're not yet saved, they're not sure, they're unclear. Oh, may today open their hearts that they too may come to know Jesus. Please, Lord, hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.